2 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading the first 11 verses. This sermon is in two parts, so it is to be continued to the next time that I'm here in about three weeks. But this is the Word of God. Listen and or read along carefully. Simon, Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see clearly what is before us, that we would see it in the context of our own lives, our choices, our faith, and sometimes our doubts and fears. Sanctify your word to our hearts. And Father, we again ask that you'd be with the preacher. Guard my thoughts. Keep them focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide my words, that they may exalt his name and feed your sheep. And in all of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified. We do ask in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I apologize for stumbling over those words, some of those words. I spend half my studying time in the NASB. And sometimes it just fits in there, or I remember that. In Peter's first letter, he was writing to comfort those that were in exile, those that had been driven out of their homes. He was writing about how they could live in a society that is hostile now to them. He was seeking to strengthen them. In this letter, which is probably very close to the time that he was put to death, he's writing to those same people, the Jews and Gentiles who believed in Christ, but because there were false teachers coming in their midst and confusing them, shaking them. You could see how that would happen. If you have already been driven out of your home and you're living at a place where you are an alien, it's not your hometown. And then there are these teachers that come in and challenge you. You could see them saying that. If you've been driven out and somebody says, well, where's your God? Why did this happen to you? Where's your faith? And then they were bringing in other practices. So Peter's trying to get them back online, if you will, plugged back into the promises of God, the Word of God, so that they could resist the evil one who is now coming in the guise of being an angel of light and speaking lies to them. The better we know God from the Scripture, and let me say, through the practice of His Word. You remember in the beginning of 1 Peter, it was for obedience to Christ. That's part of our election. That's part of our calling. Obedience to Christ and the sprinkling with the blood. Well, the better we know Christ through this relationship with Him, the better that we can resist Satan. Because of our relationship, the closeness of that relationship. And in some ways, it's actually seeking to be obedient and failing and coming back to Him again, as the brother said in Sunday school, each day repenting and being restored. Not that our salvation is shaken, it's not. But sometimes our perspective is, but it's in that practice of continually coming to Him and coming back and trusting Him that we become stronger. Now, this is not me advocating that we should sin so that we sin so grace can abound. That's not what's being said. That's not what I would advocate. But it's not letting our failures necessarily cripple us, but we come back to Him. And honestly, it is my experience, and I think those of you who are older like I am, if you're honest, it's your experience, that with time and your walk with Christ, you become more aware of your sinfulness, of your struggles, of your weakness, and more dependent upon Him. And that's good. I don't know of anyone who's more insufferable in the church than one who thinks they have no sin and they've arrived, besides being in error. All right, so I have 4 points for you this morning, and they go one for each verse. The first is the greeting. And it's an interesting greeting because Peter uses both names, Simon and Peter, a Jewish name and a Gentile name, because he is addressing that. He's addressing Gentiles. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, a servant, a bondservant, before he's an apostle. His attitude is one that he, in response to what God has done, he has yielded his life in service, even if that service leads to his death. He's willing to stand for Christ. That's what an apostle does. He uses this word obtain. And he says they have obtained a faith of equal standing. Let me just break that down a little bit. Their obtaining of that faith is not that they have gone and searched for it, but it is something that they have received, sort of like an allotment. It's been given to them. It's a faith that appropriates then the blessings. But what he says here that's important, and it's to these Gentiles, they have a faith just like his. That means that you have a faith just like Peter's, that God's given you the same faith, the same access. It's because it's a divine allotment. Paul makes a similar explanation. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. That's all of us. And as you sit there this morning, I want you to realize that the faith that God's given you, if you've placed it in Christ, is on the same footing as St. Peter, or Paul, or John, or Isaiah, or David. God pours out his blessings upon us. You know, and you wonder, what if an unsaved person read these lines? To those who have obtained, those who have been chosen of God, what would they think of this? Well, they asked you, how do I know if I'm called, if I'm saved? Tell them, repent. Recognize that you are a miserable, pitiful sinner. And repent of that and turn to Christ. Put your heart, your faith, your confidence in Christ. Another way of putting that would be to ask the question, and this is for the children as well as the adults. If you were to die today, on your way home, do you know for certainty if you'd go to heaven? If you don't, the answer is probably repent. See that you are not saved from the devil. When a person believes on Christ, God has made it so that we might be saved from his wrath. Now, let's say, and this is common, some people would say, well, I died, why wouldn't I go to heaven? There's many people that who still believe there's a heaven who have that opinion. So if God said to you, why should I let you into heaven? If you don't come up with the right answer on that, and the right answer isn't, well, I'm a member, and I'm not doing this for fun, but sometimes people can be pretty presumptuous. I'm a member of a church that sings only psalms. Or I've in other churches sung in the church choir. I've gone to Sunday school. I am a member of a church. I've always tried to keep the commandments. Wrong answers. That won't get you into heaven. It has to be, I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. That's the answer. And I want you all to think about that. I know I've been coming here, and you're a small congregation, but I still don't really know what your hearts are like. And I've been a pastor long enough, sometimes I've been in churches, my own churches, and I've wondered, is that person really saved? And you see some of the things that go on in churches. But this is the answer to that. And what Peter, the point that he makes here is that you've obtained a faith, and the ESV is a little weak on this. It is a faith that is, it's a like precious faith with us. And that word precious should be seen there. I should have used the NESB. But anyways, because the description of that faith is, it's actually the word there for precious is used only here, and it has that sense of it is also of equal value or great value. It's the only place that word is used in the New Testament. And equal quality. Equal in honor. This is the faith that you and I have as we trust in Christ. Let me just give you one other passage on that. Romans chapter 3 describes the faith that you can have, just like the Apostle Paul. In chapter 3, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a good statement to go back. If you've got a question in your mind about whether am I truly saved, you go back and look at Romans 3, 21 through 26, and see, is that the relationship you have with God? Is that where you are? One of the things that makes this stand out is that Peter was a Jew writing to non-Jewish people, assuring them that they had the same faith as expressed by all of the saints, if you will, in the Old Testament. All of the Jewish believers. So that gives us comfort. Okay, so that's the opening. The next point, he comes then to a true knowledge of God. He says in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He said that in the first letter, or at least part of that. But what Peter does now in this letter is that he connects the grace and the peace to having a true knowledge of God. We'll see this further down. If you do not have a correct knowledge of God or Christ, you cannot have a biblical faith. You will not have a biblical peace. Because the grace, well, let me just say, the peace that we have with God is because of that work of Christ. And that is an expression of God's grace. So, as these are going to be connected, the false teachers were upsetting that. He had a concern that these believers would understand God's graciousness to them and that God had not abandoned them. In a sense, what he's describing is that all manner of the blessings that come from God are, and that are comprehensive, we find them, we can ask them of God. At the end of this letter, Peter commands his readers to grow in grace and peace. Well, excuse me, to grow in the knowledge of God. He says, yes, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. You know, I have to be careful I don't get ahead of myself here. I was listening to a message by a minister named Harry Reeder. And after that message, a woman came up to him and said, Pastor Reeder, I believe you have received the second blessing. And he said to her, yes, I have received the second blessing and the third blessing and the fourth blessing. She said, I haven't heard about those. And he took her then to Ephesians 1, where it says that he will pour out every blessing in heaven upon us. That is the answer for that. But that is also the answer for us. That is what he brings us to. A second thing we see in this verse is that the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This knowledge of God is an experimental knowledge. Now, you probably don't know what I mean by that. At least the younger ones don't. Here's a good tangible. Your parents tell you the fire's hot. Don't put your finger near the burner if you're still cooking with gas. And, okay, but when they're not looking, you may get close. When I was about 7, lived in a farm, we had a furnace in the basement, put coal in it, wood in it, whatever. I went down to put some wood in it. I saw this plate in the bottom. It was orange. One of my mother's plates were in there. I reached in to get it. It was orange because it was that hot. I had experimental knowledge of heat and fire. Fortunately, I was not severely injured because I pulled back. Now, let's put that in terms of our walk in God. And this is important for you. As you believe God's word and his promises, leaning on the promises of God, as you review them in your thoughts, in your thinking, they're there as the first thing to draw from as you encounter different circumstances in your life. And as you then draw on it, you have this experience of God guiding you through things. Probably most of you can look back and say, yes, wow, if I could have just seen this then, I can see where God's hand was on me and kept me from that or brought me out of this. That is this experimental knowledge of God. This is this knowing God in relationship with him. Let me relate it to courtship. I know that's an old-fashioned term these days. Courtship's alien to a lot of young people. But the idea was, as the guy would see the woman that he thinks is the woman for his life, he tried to find out everything he could about her so that then as they had conversation and spent some time, he could be just connecting with everything that she liked, the movie she liked, the shopping she liked. Of course, they forget that after they get married. But, you know, that's what it's about. You want to connect emotionally, intellectually with this person that you're really attracted to. Do you have that with Jesus Christ? Do you desire to know what pleases him so that that's at the top of your list in your interactions with him? This is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of our God and Savior. This is what should be coming out. And let me make a point very clear. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I've already explained saving you from what, then you do not know God as your Father. You cannot pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," with any confidence. You cannot use the "Our Father" with any confidence that God will listen to you. Because the only access that you or I can have, just as the only access that any of the saints in the Old Testament could have, they looked forward to Christ, we look back. And it is in Him that God becomes our Father. And the only prayer that I can have is, have mercy upon me, a sinner. This is what He calls us to. Third point, effectual calling. Hence the little handout for you to go back, look up the verses on later. But His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That is just such an amazing sentence there. What you get, though, the summary of that, is He has granted to us everything we need in this walk of faith. Do you stumble? Are you looking to Him? Sometimes we can be so focused on the path, we don't look to the light. A good explanation for this is in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, also known as WCF, that's on that little page. The first paragraph says, and I'm going to let you go back and look up these verses, but note the points as I read through this paragraph. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only is He pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so, as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. A short form of that, you might remember Ephesians 2, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. But go back and look at these, at how we are made alive. It's Him calling us, or made alive, and how it is by the word and the spirit of God. And it's to a true knowledge. He opens up our minds to this. He takes out a heart of stone. Not everybody can point to a time that they came to faith in Christ. Some, it has been over a long process, but nonetheless, God has brought them to see that He is their Savior. And He brings us, He gives us a new will. And understand with that, that means that then there is an ability to do what God wants. And all of this is by grace. Anything that has a relation to a spiritual life in us and godliness is beyond the grasp. It's beyond the understanding of those who don't have Christ. This is nonsense to people without Christ. It's so many words. Fourth point, the consequence of that calling. By which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I'm going to read the next paragraph. It's short. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. This is that work. Notice a few things about this. First are these precious promises that are granted to us. And the word precious here, it's similar. It's part of that word that was in that we saw earlier. That's a good check, isn't it? How precious are the promises of God to you and I? How much do you delight in understanding them? The more that you rely upon those promises, the more real they will become to you. I don't know if you've ever accidentally swallowed a cherry tomato or tried to. It hurts. You need to break the skin, get the juice, chew it a little bit. Same on the promises. How precious is God's word? Maybe some of you all saw the movie Martin Luther from 2003. In it, they had a famous actor, Peter Ustinov, who played Prince Frederick, or Frederick the Wise. And he was sort of the guardian for Luther. When Luther and Frederick the Wise had all kinds of relics. Their Catholic Church was filled with these relics. If you could look upon this nail from the cross or some article of clothing, then you could receive so many years off of your time in purgatory. You see, all of that is a lie. But when Luther translated the Bible into German, he gave the copy to Frederick. And I love the way that Ustinov portrayed that. His hands were shaking because he could see that this was perhaps the most precious thing he had ever received, that he could now read God's word for himself. He died the next year, Ustinov did. I hope he studied that, but that's an aside. We need to grow in our knowledge of God and his faithfulness. And as we see that he doesn't change and that he's good, he's just, he's merciful, then as we come to the promises, we see them in that context, and that aids us in praying, that aids us in standing in the storms of life. And he says he'll make us partakers of the divine nature. That is not the eternal progression of the cult of the Mormons. And I'm being rather hard as I describe some of these things, because I hate those things that are lies about the truth. We do not become divine beings. We partake of the divine nature. Do you know how that is? It is because that blood of Christ takes away your sin. And you have his righteousness, his holiness imputed to you as you believe on him. That's partaking of the divine, being received by God as one who is holy and righteous and without sin, without condemnation. That's what we partake of. And it changes our lives. As we are renewed by the Holy Spirit, as we are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, we become more godly. Remember, Peter said in his first letter that we are to be holy. Why? Because the one that has taken hold of us and adopted us is holy, and he brings us into his presence, placing Christ, placing the Holy Spirit in us. So By grace, we are being made like Christ. God is love. That means then that we really start to love one another. And we stumble and we come back for forgiveness, but that's what we are aimed at. And God is truth. So we become those who think in terms of the truth and speak in terms of the truth. And we love what is true. God is good. And he works in us so that our actions, and you see, all of this is in the context of not our vertical relationship, but of our horizontal relationship with each other. And we become good and kind and merciful. You remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is what he does in us. One final thing. And we escape the corruption that is in the world. So, hear this again. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, or plainly, the desire to sin. One passage on that, Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You can just read through chapter 5 and see all of that. And you see, and as Peter pointed out in chapter 4 of his first letter, there's no longer any room for indulging the flesh in our lives. And all of this comes by practice. I don't just, because I'm saved, all of a sudden, these things just turn. Oh, they started. When God took a hold of me, one of the things that filled my mind was profanity, and he took it away. I had to get with the Marines before some of it started to pop up, and there we go again. I have to just come before the Lord. Read Bunyan's Holy War. It's a good study of these things that can corrupt us. I have one more quote, and then I'll probably finish. Spurgeon wrote, "An unholy church, it is useless to the world and of no esteem among men. It is an abomination, hell's laughter, heaven's abhorrence. The worst evils which have ever come upon the world have been brought upon her by an unholy church. Oh, Christian, the vows of God are upon you. You are God's priest. Act as such. You are God's king. Reign over your lust. You are God's chosen. Do not associate with Baal. Heaven is your portion. Live like a heavenly spirit. So shall you prove that you have true faith in Jesus. For there cannot be faith in the heart unless there is holiness in the life. That holiness is granted to us." I'll have one more message out of this letter. And then after that, I think I'm moving to Hebrews. But I'll leave the rest of 2 Peter for whoever comes after me to stay. But you see, our calling is to live on those promises of God. That is what gives glory to Him. Do you? Let's pray. Dear Father, I would pray again that I've given a correct understanding of what you are proclaiming here. I pray that the emphases that I've made have been right. I know they're what my heart needs. And Lord, if there is some here or someone who's watching, and maybe they've checked off the boxes for why they think they're going to go to heaven, but it's not Christ. Not yet. Grant them no peace until they humble themselves before you, that they would see that they deserve only your wrath, and yet you are offering them life. And Father, I do pray for all of us that we would indeed come to know you better by walking with you. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised. We ask in His name. Amen.